at verse 5, how the Saviour prays for his people. He was in great sorrow, but he prayed that his people would know great joy. Verse 4, in thee let all be glad, and joy that seek for thee. Let them who thy salvation love say still, God praise it. What a Saviour, who in great sorrow prayed for your happiness and joy. Psalm 70, the first version. Lord, haste me to deliver. With speed, Lord, succour me. The tune is Golden Hill.
Lord, haste me to
And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And then verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. The congregation, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, says John, We will consider him afresh this morning. He is the Lamb of God. He is God's sacrifice, who suffered and died to take away sin, to bring about pardon for all who believed. Behold the Lamb of God. And we who love the Lord here this morning, before we come to the communion later today, let us begin by beholding the Lamb of God, admiring him, and considering that through him there is life, through him there is pardon and acceptance. Our sins are forgiven, and heaven awaits. Behold, look on him this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, keep looking, focusing on him. Behold the Lamb of God. But you know, John the Baptist came on the scene to make the way for Christ, and he pointed men and women unto him. Now the disciples said in verse 10 of Matthew 17, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. And we know plainly that the Lord was speaking of John the Baptist, the one that would come before our Lord and cry, behold the Lamb of God. Elias here was John the Baptist, as we see in verse 13. Now the Jews were waiting for Elijah, or Elias as we note in verse 10, and that's why we have the question, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Jesus answered, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Now just focus with considering John the Baptist, as plainly we see in verse 13. Elias, or John the Baptist, shall first come and restore all things. And our Lord here is mindful of those words in Malachi and chapter 4. We read in Malachi chapter 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We see it plainly as John the Baptist. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Elijah, John the Baptist, as we can also think of David in Ezekiel, referring to Christ. Elijah, John the Baptist, David, Christ. Well, John the Baptist would restore all things. And there in Malachi we read, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. There have been corruption, there have been ill, but John the Baptist sought the conversion of the Jews, the turning of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He pointed men and women to the truth. He sought the conversion of them. And he pointed them to Christ. Truly shall come first, we read in verse 11, and restore all things. He would make the way, and he would point men unto Christ. Plainly it was John the Baptist. Notice what he says in verse 12, our Lord and Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. But the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. But John was on the scene then. He was opposed, but he pointed men and women unto Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. Have you beheld him by faith? You who have, keep beholding Christ this morning, the Lamb of God. Well, we have here this morning John the Baptist, God's humble servant, but also the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered, as we see here in these verses. Without any further introduction, I'd like us to consider, first of all, John the humble servant, and secondly, Jesus the suffering servant. John the humble servant, and then secondly, Jesus the suffering servant. Just come with me to verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. John was God's humble servant. He was rejected and opposed, as we note in verse 12, yet he was faithful and continued on his work in pointing men and women unto Christ. Well, we have then John the Baptist. He was raised up to arrive just on the scene before our Lord would enter his earthly ministry. John the Baptist entered the ministry just before our Lord entered the ministry. And as we think of John the Baptist, he was a forerunner, or what we call a harbinger, that is, children, one who would go on before with news, with a message. And so we read in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, the messenger, a harbinger, one that would go on before to make known the coming of another. John the Baptist humbly went on before and made known the coming of Christ. John, being born a few months before our Lord, entered his public ministry a few months before our Lord. He was appointed to go before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw our Lord one day, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. For God raised up John the Baptist to point men and women unto Jesus. And God raises up humble servants today to point men and women, boys and girls, unto Jesus and make known the glorious gospel. You think of John the Baptist. He made known Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. And God raises up servants today to make known Christ. To proclaim, behold, behold, the Lamb of God. You see, the Lord will have his gospel preached in this world to the end of time. There will be a gospel ministry. Our Lord made that plain just before he left this world and ascended up into heaven. So the gospel will be preached and the Lord will be with his servants and his people till he returns. John the Baptist was raised up, and so the Lord raises up servants today. In Romans 10 verse 14 we read, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He raises them up, he sends them, and they go forth with a glorious message. Our Lord, he sends them, equips them, and helps them to woo for Christ in their preaching. As it was said of Walter Marshall, our local Puritan, here in the forest, he wooed for Christ in his ministry. But the Lord raises up such today. How vital is their work, and how important it is that they are supported, particularly in prayer. Like John the Baptist, they will be opposed. The message will be rejected. Notice verse 12. They knew him not. They did not recognize John. And they would avoid John. How the Lord's servants need support prayerfully as they go about their work. You see, like John, they're on the front line. And being on the front line, they will be attacked first. We will all be attacked as we seek to serve the Lord. We have a great enemy called Satan. We considered that this morning, did we not, in the book of Job, how Satan made his approach to Job. And Satan will make his approach to you. We're not ignorant of his devices. He will go first to those who are on the front line, like John the Baptist and faithful ministers of the gospel. You think in the world, in World War II, but also in the present, at the present time in Ukraine, those on the front line are attacked first. We've all seen those dreadful pictures of those villages near the capital. They face the brunt. And the soldiers there in Ukraine, they face the brunt. But God's servants face the brunt. First of all, how they need to be prayed for and supported. But God raises them up to make known the glorious gospel. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, we think here, first of all, of John the humble servant. And as we do so, just come with me briefly to John 1, verse 36. And we read this. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Just note those words. And looking upon Jesus. He looked to Jesus. He saw him with his eyes of flesh. But also he had eyes of faith. He looked on Jesus as he walked. He took note of him. John's eye was on the Lord. Is your eye upon the Lord? As he looked, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Let's just open this up a little as we think of John the Baptist, the humble servant. Bearing in mind the words we have here before us in Matthew 17, but also John 1 and verse 36. Consider he looked on with faith in his heart. He looked on with faith in his heart. And looking upon Jesus, there was faith. John the Baptist, God's humble servant, was a man of faith. He looked on Jesus. Are you looking on Jesus this morning? We cannot see him. We have to wait to heaven to see him, or if he comes first, we will see him then. But we have eyes of faith. Are you looking? Are you looking upon Jesus this morning? Are you looking up by faith? Are you meditating upon him and then looking to him by way of faith? Precious words, looking upon Jesus. He had faith in his heart. He believed in Jesus. And you note those words, Behold the Lamb of God, and that tells us a little more. John believed that Jesus was the sacrifice, the Saviour, the one who had agreed in the covenant to come and to redeem a people, and in doing so suffer and die. Behold the Lamb of God. John looked on with faith in his heart at Jesus, the sacrifice. Can you this morning? We who love the Lord before we come to the communion later on today, look on Christ now as the sacrifice. Your only hope, he who has done it, oh, what a blessing to be looking on Jesus now. Is that what you're doing? You're looking on Jesus now. You've got faith in your heart. You can't see him, but you see him with faith, with the eye of faith. But then consider secondly, he looked on one whom he loved. He looked on one whom he loved. Now in John 3 verse 29, we have the bridegroom and the friend. We can particularly think of John the Baptist as the friend of the bridegroom. Well, in Song of Solomon 2 verse 16, it's the beloved bridegroom. And we also see this in Psalm 45. And so when we consider John the friend, he looked on one whom he loved. For Jesus to him was the beloved bridegroom. Is Jesus the beloved bridegroom to you this morning? You're looking, you're thinking. Your faith in your heart, and you love him. Or to look on Jesus with the eye of faith and with love cultivated in the soul. Let me ask you, when did you last tell Jesus that you loved him? When did you last just simply say in prayer, I love thee? Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Psalm 18, I will love thee. Oh Lord, when did you last tell Jesus that you loved him? Oh, look on him now with the eye of faith and tell him in your soul that you love him. Here was the bridegroom coming and John looks on. The beloved bridegroom. a wife-to-be comes down the aisle and spots the man, the bridegroom. She has love in her heart towards him, love in our hearts towards Jesus. And what a blessing to look on Jesus this morning and have love in the soul. At times our love may seem so small. But we can say with Peter, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You may feel this morning your love is small. What do I mean? There's not much exercise, or you haven't been talking to Jesus recently much of your love, or showing to him in the way you've lived at certain times. But you can say with Peter, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. What a blessing this Lord's Day morning to look to Jesus by faith and have love in the soul, just like John the Baptist, God's humble servant. John was the friend of the bridegroom, the beloved bridegroom. And John looked on him and out of love promoted his cause. Or do you look on him this morning as the beloved one? But then consider, thirdly, John the Baptist looked on Jesus as the friend, as a friend rather. In John 3 verse 29, he that hath the bridegroom is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. A friend. We particularly think of John the Baptist. But what a blessing if we can say, I am a friend of Jesus as well. I am a friend of the bridegroom, and I look on him as my friend. John the Baptist looked on Jesus as the friend, and he promoted his cause. Listen to Gil. A friend to his interest, and seeks by all means to promote it, and to bring souls unto him. John the Baptist looked on his friend with delight and love, and he promoted his cause before the Lamb of God and sought that others would be drawn to him. Do not we see that in the Song of Solomon? This is my friend and this is my beloved. There's the people making known Christ. This is my friend, my beloved friend. And all if you think of him this morning, is not our concern that others will come to know the greatest friend we have in our lives? Do you look on Jesus as a friend this morning? A precious friend? A friend that sticketh closer than a brother? If you do, hold him dear this morning. Highly value him. You know, we have friends and we value them, particularly in adversity. Most of all, it's Christ, isn't it? We value above them all. We highly value him. We esteem him. Song of Solomon 5 verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Oh, the great friend has spoken to my soul, and everything about him is lovely. So I will make him known. John looked on Jesus as a friend. What a blessing to look on Jesus this morning as a friend who will never leave nor forsake, never disappoint or let you down. Are you looking on Jesus this morning as a friend, a beloved friend? But then consider fourthly, John looked on Jesus with delight. John 1 verse 56. Remember again those words in John 3 verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Looking on Jesus with delight, what he's done for my soul. He so loved me that he gave himself for me. And oh, what he continues to do for me. I look on him with delight. How he has spoken to me to comfort me. How he has supported me in the trial. How he has directed me in the wilderness. I look on him with delight. Are you rejoicing in Christ this morning? Rejoiceth greatly, or to rejoice more in the Lord always? Have you destroyed your soul? Yes, we show our unworthiness, but what a friend we have found, who has blessed us so much, and what joy he affords. You know, we shall be so happy in the presence of Jesus in heaven, but we know little glimpses of it here below. We know that joy at times. Are you looking on Jesus with delight this morning? Fifthly, he looked on with great esteem. He looked on with great esteem, John the Baptist. John 1 verse 26. Now you remember those words from John 3 verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. His fame would increase. John will go into the background, but there's more there. You see, John, in saying those words, held Christ in great esteem. He must increase. And that's our prayer today, isn't it? That's the prayer of every faithful minister. He must increase. Not me, not my reputation, but Christ. Because we value him. Do you look on Jesus with great esteem? The true believer will be found esteeming Christ. But what do we read in 1 Peter 2 verse 7? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He's precious. Held in honour, greatly valued, esteemed. It's all there in the Greek. He's precious. Is Jesus precious to you? You may have a precious friend, a precious husband. Jesus surpasses them all. He is precious. There's no question, is there? There's no doubt. He's precious. The true believer will hold Christ in the arms of faith, as we see in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and esteem him. Do not behold him in honour this morning. Do not be guided him. There's none like him, is there? Such a saviour. Such a friend, such a shepherd, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Sixthly, we think of John the Baptist looking on in John 1 verse 36, he looked on with humility. Think again of those words in John 3 verse 30, he must increase but I must decrease. What's humility? Through grace, John was a humble man, a humble servant. I must decrease. I'm going in the background. Jesus is in the foreground. A humble servant. There's much pride in this world. There's much pride in the hearts of unconverted men. And sadly, at times, pride can arise in the hearts of the Lord's people. On Tuesday I was out in a field near Cripplestar, and every few weeks after weed this hedge, what do I mean, there's weeds underneath the hedge, they grow so quickly, and the proprietor was saying to me, look at these weeds, they grow so quickly. We only cleared them last autumn, and look at them now, they grow so quickly. And sadly, pride can grow quickly. We need to cut it down, we need to remove it. Consider here John the Baptist. He shows forth his humility. Have you been humbled by grace? Now you know that humbling work. Yes, at times we fail the Lord, but all the Lord convicts, and we're humbled. We're brought to the feet of Jesus again. John was God's humble servant. He felt his unworthiness. Do you feel your unworthiness? Remember Jacob of old, I am not worthy the least of God's mercies. We're not, are we? We're not worthy the least of God's mercies. He's worthy, but not us. We're conscious of our sin. But as we think of these things, we humbly are amazed at Jesus, aren't we? This John, he did not boast of himself. He looked on Jesus in humility. Humility is vital, and it makes us more like Jesus. Remember those words of our Lord in Matthew 11, verse 29, I am meek and lowly in heart. You think of John, he looked on Jesus, he noted the way the Lord walked. He noted also the humbleness, the meekness of Jesus. And John the Baptist had grown in grace and had become more like Christ. And it's our desire, isn't it, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To know him more as the meek and humble one. And to follow his example. Humility makes us more like Jesus. If pride comes up in the heart, we're so unlike Jesus. Pride never came up in the heart of Jesus. For he did not sin. Where there's humility, we're a little more like Jesus. God's servant here was humble. He looked on Jesus in humility. How important it is to be humble. In 1 Peter 5 verse 5 we read, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Clothed with humility. Sometimes I hear early in the morning, my wife say to the boys, don't forget your coat on this cold winter's morning. We soon remember, don't we, when we've forgotten our coat. Sometimes I have to say it to my wife. Remember your coat? Don't forget it. Don't forget the clothing of humility. When we go out the door in the morning, be clothed in humility. In 1 Peter 5 verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This humbling. Not boasting of anything of ourselves. Being humble in the sight of God. For John was God's humble servant who pointed men to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. And that leads us to consider secondly now as we draw to a close. We consider first of all John, God's humble servant. But secondly, Jesus the suffering servant. Notice verse 12. At the end of the verse, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. He must suffer. Our Lord made it known there to his disciples in verse 12. And notice verse 22. Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Our Lord makes plain here that he was going to suffer further. He would be affected. He would undergo further difficulties. When we think of this suffering, it speaks of being affected by trial. He would undergo difficulties further. Now throughout his whole life, he was known as a man of sorrows in his humiliation. He was suffering, but his sufferings would intensify. We just notice there in verse 22, he would be betrayed, he would be killed. There were those that opposed him. They opposed John, as we saw in verse 12. They opposed his master. And so we read in John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected. We note he was betrayed by Judas. There in verse 22, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. And this is interesting. The Lord knew what was coming. He knew he was going to be betrayed by one of the 12. We read in Matthew 26 verse 14 that one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. What a betrayal. What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. You see, Judas, he was out for money in betraying his Lord. What words, what cruel words. What will you give me? how he despised Christ. And I will deliver you unto him, and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He knew he would have the money, and so he sought to betray our Lord. He sought opportunities. He would watch our Lord. He would seek for an opportunity, and an opportunity came. He was betrayed. He was falsely accused, our Lord. He was judged. He was led away to Calvary. And in what agony he was led away to Calvary, having been whipped on his back. He was so exhausted as he made his way to Golgotha, out of love for me. Our great friend so suffered. At Calvary he died there on the cross. What sufferings he faced. What an agonizing death. Jesus suffered, and our Lord made it known in verse 12. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. He's going to suffer, and suffer he must. In Acts 2, verse 23, we read, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Lord must be taken. The Lord must go to the cross because of my sins and your sins of this day. We can think of the cruel sufferings of Christ at Golgotha, how he was so treated, the agony and the pain he endured. What love. What a Saviour who made intercession for us in his humiliation. When he was in great sorrow, he would cry, make haste, as we saw in Psalm 70. But he interceded for your joy, that you would be glad. What a friend we have. When he was in great agony, he was praying for your great joy. When he was so suffering, he was praying for you. He must suffer because of you and me. There is no other way. We read in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. He must pay those wages, that you would have the gift of eternal life. What a Saviour. What a glorious gospel. We came with nothing in our hand, simply clinging to the cross. He paid the wages of sin, that you would be given the gift of eternal life. He must suffer as the substitute. He must die. Children, you know what a substitute is? I don't know if you play netball at school, you lady, you girls at school. One goes on in the place of another. A substitute. Well, Jesus was the substitute. And a substitute, he satisfied divine justice. We could never do it in all eternity. But he was the substitute, did it all. He suffered that we might live. He came that there might be life. In doing so, not only did he keep the law perfectly to give the legal title to eternal life, but he also suffered the penalty of the law in the place of others to give the legal security from eternal death. He must suffer. And he must suffer in accordance to God's will. Remember what he said on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? He had to suffer. He had to be punished. That I would not be punished. That I would know life and blessing forever. He had to suffer. Listen to Thomas Boston. His own suffering could only have bowed here. His own suffering could only have bowed. No one else could do it. But the mighty God, the Son of God, the one who took human nature. He must suffer. There will be no pardon. There will be no salvation. There will be no heaven for you, dear child of God, if Jesus did not die. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, we read, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. No other way. There would be no pardon if Jesus did not go to the cross and shed his precious blood. He must suffer, but oh, what he suffered. First of all, from the hands of wicked men. How he was so treated, falsely accused, betrayed, we considered this morning, spat upon. Such a horrible thing, isn't it, to be spat upon? My Saviour was spat upon. That I would be kissed by him in the gospel. He was spat upon. He was whipped. In great agony they drove those nails through his hands and his feet. And then the cross was lifted up and thrown into the socket. What agony he faced. What they did to him. But he did not come down from the cross because he so loved you, dear child of God. He wore that crown of thorns and he would not take that crown of thorns off because one day he will give you the crown of life. Oh, what he faced in his humiliation. How exhausted he was at times, that you would know the renewing of strength when you're weary. Through his dealings with you. What pain he knew. What great sorrow within. In Psalm 69 verse 20 we read, he was full of heaviness. You know what it's like to be heavy within, a heavy mind. So many things on top of you and there's this heaviness within. In the Garden of Gethsemane he was heavy. He knew such heaviness in the mind. He was so cast down that you would be saved. Oh, what he faced. He suffered the assaults of wicked men and the devil. He felt the wrath of God heavy upon his soul. His soul, as it were, was melting. Psalm 22, my heart is like wax, verse 14. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. So fierce was the wrath of God upon his soul. But he endured it. That you would know great comfort. For all eternity. He did not walk away because he loved you so much. He endured. In Hebrews 12 verse 2 we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured. If he did not, he would not be the author and finisher of your faith. He would not begin the journey, nor would he see you home. But he did endure. He endured the cross. He faced death for you, dear child of God. He remained under the suffering. He did not walk away. He was treated as a criminal. Our spotless Saviour, treated as a criminal. He was under the curse. As we see in Galatians 3 verse 11. Oh, what he suffered. He suffered physically, but also in his human soul. The Puritan John Flavel wrote, he suffered in his soul. Yea, the sufferings of his soul were the soul of his sufferings. You know, when we go through trial and affliction, where does it really hurt us? Not in our hands, but in our hearts. And when Christ suffered, that's where he really suffered most of all. Yes, he was in great agony. The pain in his hands, his joints. Such agony. But all the agony within. He suffered in his soul, said the Puritan. Yea, the sufferings of his soul were the soul of his sufferings. He felt it so much. Particularly on the cross. Throughout his life, but particularly on the cross. And then he died. God the Son, who had created the world along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, as we see in Psalm 121, now faced death. What humiliation, but what love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what a blessing to be like John the Baptist, looking on Jesus. By faith now, as a friend, what love towards us. Are we not moved? Just notice as we close now, the end of verse 23. And they were exceeding sorry. They heard of his sufferings. They heard, yes, of his resurrection, when his sufferings would be past. But you notice how verse 23 ends. And they were exceeding sorry. They were moved. Are you moved? From one sense, are you exceeding sorry this morning? Because it was your sins that nailed Christ to the cross. It was your sins that he must endure the cross. He must so suffer. Do you mourn over your sins? It was your sins that nailed the spotless Redeemer to the cross. But also, are you thankful? They were exceeding sorry. Yes, we could end there, but we can go further. Because by faith we look beyond the cross. We consider his exaltation. He has done it all and he's on the throne. Are we not thankful? And as I close, remember John again, he looked on Jesus with delight. Are you looking on Jesus now with delight? What a saviour. What a friend. And as I close, think of John the Baptist again. He looked on Jesus as the friend. Because he was a special friend, John the Baptist sought to promote the cause of his friend. And do not we. Do not we desire others to know the best and the greatest friend that a man, woman, boy or girl could have? And do not we say to the world, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Can you say that to the unconverted? This is my beloved and this is my friend. The wonder John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming and he looked on him, said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let us pray. O gracious God, from one sense we are exceeding sorry this morning. But Lord, we thank thee for our risen glorious Redeemer, and we are exceeding thankful as well. We thank thee he suffered, not only in his body, but also in his soul, that we would be saved, that we would be redeemed, that we would know joy. Oh, what a Saviour we sung of this morning, who cried to be soon delivered from the affliction, from the suffering, but at the same time was thinking of us, that we would know joy in view of him, in view of the gospel, and throughout all eternity. May we rejoice in him, in view of what he has done. And help us to be like John the Baptist, making known our great friend. We pray that we would look on him more and more with delight and love, and with faith. Lord, we would take this opportunity in prayer now to say to thee, Lord Jesus, with the psalmist, I love the Lord. Oh, thou didst say it in the upper room in song. We would echo those words in view of thee. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou didst send my beloved Son into this world, that he suffered and died and rose again, that he accomplish redemption. Use us to say to men and women, behold the Lamb of God. O Lord, our prayer is in these days that many would be drawn to the Lamb. Many would be found at the feet of Jesus. Many would yet be so thankful for the Saviour's love. O for a closer walk. Prepare us for the communion later. Help us to think much of Jesus in these hours now. For Christ's sake. Amen. 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 we turn to our final page, Psalm 25, verses 1 to 7, and the tune would be Franconia, or another suitable tune, not score. Psalm 25, verses 1 to 7. I'll present a little note to that. Psalm 25, verses 1 to 7. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph o'er me. Psalm 25, verses 1 to 7.
To thee I lift my soul.
The Holy Ghost be with you all.
Amen.
Amen.